Okay, Matthew. We will look at some things that are for us, but not to us. What comes to mind right now are parables. See, everybody's got these parables they look to. And they're always very interesting. We can try to figure them out. Some places Jesus himself even explains them, which to me is like giving a test and then telling everybody the answer when you're done. So why do I need to worry about the test? But that's okay. So in our shoes is what we're looking at here, Bible-wise. How do we explain the importance or the not-so-importance or whatever of parables to us today? Well, they're not written to us. Again, there it is. I mean, you can find anything you want in the Old Testament and the Gospels, and you can make it apply spiritually, I suppose, but you have to be really careful with these parables because, number one, the easiest answers are not written to us. So if it's not written to us, don't try to make them fit. You'll find out in a parable that there's something in that parable that doesn't fit. There's one, remember I said last week, I won't have time to go over that this morning, there's a parable, the prodigal son. And I looked at that, and I said, well, somebody says that that's the story they use, an example illustration they use today. So there has to be something wrong with using that because it's in Matthew, it's not to us. I mean, that's it. Okay, so I sat down, I read, and I was getting a little nervous because everything sure did make sense. It was a good description, it was what was going on. Got the end of that thing, and two verses from the end of that whole parable, there it was. There was a problem. It was not applicable to those people that were using that prodigal thing. So that prompted me then to do the thing on the parables here because it's in the Gospel. So if it's in the Gospels, it's not written to us. But it certainly is there for us. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Why? I mean, listen, why is it any different? I'm just thinking this. Why is it any different to take a history course in college or high school or school or junior high or elementary school? Why do we teach our kids history? It's not to them. They're not going to go through that. They're not there. It's not news of the day, but it's still there for us. We can still learn from history. Unfortunately, we learn that we don't learn from history, but we still should be able to learn from history. And the Gospels is history. It's a very important history. So, yeah, we should learn from it. But the question is, why did Jesus use parables? Chapter 13, verse 10. And this is an odd thing when you think about God and the Lord, etc., etc. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I, now you got to study that thing for a bit too. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Isn't that strange? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. That's a strange thing when you realize that the Lord does this to these people who aren't going to hear, so he teaches them in a manner that they won't understand, lest they be converted and he should heal them. And I'm just, I maybe won't even get into the whole teaching, I suppose, this morning, because that makes me think about people that say, well, what about the King James Bible? Everybody doesn't have a King James Bible. Right, Jimmy? I mean, see what I'm saying? I want y'all to get this. This is an important thought. It's just coming to me now as I stand here. Now I got all these studies I got to fit in somehow. It's a marvelous response to when people say to us, okay, King James Bible, English. What about those people out there that don't want to know or don't have the ability to know or however they word that thing? Well, what about the parables? He spoke to people in parables that aren't going to hear, so they wouldn't hear. And yet to those who are hearable, or are willing to hear, he gave them the truth. He didn't have to give those disciples parables. You're willing to hear, he gave you a King James Bible. Now, you can even say that verse, I don't have the verse numbers here, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So these, how many of God's prophets or the people or the teachers in Jesus' day or the Old Testament day or even in Paul's day, what they would have done with a written Bible like this? The whole works complete, done, everything from start even to finish. I mean, it's not that this King James Bible goes from history to today and possibly tomorrow. It goes from history to today to what tomorrow will be, as if it's already done. And he says, what would these prophets and righteous men? Boy, they'd love to hear what you hear and see what you see. And so we can preach that to ourselves. This is how we see something in a parable. Yeah, it reminds us what it would be like, but we just have to remember these parables aren't written to us. But we can sure do some spiritual application to ourselves. Look at verse 34. Same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 34. I don't know if I explained that very well to you, but it sure does make sense to me. People don't understand that God just doesn't give everything to everybody. If they don't want to hear it, he's not going to give it to them. But what goes on in the tribulation? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They reject his word, he gives them a lie. Remember all that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Isn't that strange? Let me make sure I said that right. They didn't give him a lie. He sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's kind of like God says, listen, if you don't want to hear it, I won't give it to you. If you don't believe me, I'm not going to give it to you. I'll let you be deceived. If you don't believe me and you want to buy this thing and go down there, hey, you know what? Parents, to the kids, let them go. They don't want to hear. God says, let them go. What does Paul do with people who don't want to hear? Gives them grace, but after that, what does he do? Sends them to Satan, to the world. That's God that does that. Why can't we do something like that if necessary? Very important. It's interesting. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That's neat. That's only in the King James Bible. Hope that makes sense to you. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, there's a clue in there towards something. What Paul say? I think Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, which another age, the mystery of Christ, which another ages was not made known unto the sons of men. There seems to be some things in here that kind of clue to Paul. For example, look at Matthew 21. So when he says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world in a parable, the Lord must have put a little couple clues in parables about what's coming up that wasn't ever mentioned before. Look at Matthew 21:43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now who are we talking to here? The Jews. See, what you find out is he preaches the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven during this time. They can have both. they could be on the physical earth and they can have what God has spiritually, and they can deal with that, with what the kingdom of God is described. They could have both of those things. But he says here, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who's that? That's Gentiles. This verse must have been put in my Bible over the last couple of days, because I don't recall ever seeing this before. But this is a clue in a parable about Paul's day. Because he's going to take away the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom that we deal with. We deal with the spiritual kingdom today. The fancy church buildings and temples and worshiping God in the temple and all these things is a kingdom thing. Going to the Great Commission is a kingdom of heaven thing. I mean, it's an earthly thing. And Paul preaches what? Kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. So here we see that when these folks had both, because because they had both, he says, listen, I'm going to take this kingdom of God away from you, this design here. I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. Paul's going to be the man, and that's where these people in those days are going to be following. So here we have today the Antichrist doing what? Kingdom of heaven preparation. That's all he's doing. So everybody goes back to the Gospels, they go back to Matthew, they go back to the teachings, they go back and they try to be pure, they try to teach their girls to be pure, the boys to be sinless, and confess if you don't do it, and you get yourself the earthly kingdom. You get yourself the kingdom of heaven concept. And the kingdom of God is not involved. And yet in truth, the issue is the kingdom of God. Does that make sense at all? It's an amazing thing. He says, there's going to be a day I'm going to take away this kingdom of God. I'm going to give it to the Gentiles, and there's going to be fruit from that thing. Is that one of them? Really? I suppose I taught you that, huh? Well, my memory is just zero. Really? Really? I mean, okay. Is that what I said about
it?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Look at Luke chapter 8. Yeah. Well, that's even missing in other verses. That's just amazingly interesting. In other Bibles. And then Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Remember what I said at the beginning. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Here it says in Luke 8:10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Isn't that strange? So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are in both, in all the Gospels. We'll talk about that during Luke, where he talks about the kingdom of God in Luke quite a bit. Now, let's get on with parables then. What is a parable? Parable is a comparison between a material, physical truth and a spiritual truth, designed to teach doctrine and obedience, so they say. And the parable is found in the Old and New Testament, although we know the New Testament is what? Up, going begins at the death of Christ. So it's really, the New Testament, as far as doctrinal basis goes, is what? Still Old Testament. So parables are all what? Old Testament. I think better up here than I do in my office lately, it seems like. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Here's a prophecy that Jesus was talking about. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. You know, about a year or so ago, back when somebody was getting the process of quitting the ministry, he tried to take me on to the parable to prove that Paul's way is not totally. And now as I think about it, it's the other way around. Paul should have been able to prove to him that parable wasn't to us. Interesting. So dig those notes up and see if I can back. Not doing any good. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Haven't you ever read your Bible? And it's like driving to Walla Walla when you're sleepy. You don't even know when you went through Loudon. Ever done that? It's just like read your Bible, get under the chapter or two, and then you stop and you honestly ask yourself, what did I get out of that? And you say, zero. You know, it's like you saw, but you didn't see. It can happen. So what's the bottom line on parables, in case I just ramble the rest of the morning? That was a good verse thing. I really enjoyed that. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is we have a Bible today. We don't need to be spoken to in parables. We have everything that we should have right there in our face. And he doesn't have to play that, well, if you don't want to see, you won't see. Well, maybe people that don't want to see, this is what all these modern Bibles came out of. You ever talk to somebody who doesn't want to see what you're saying? You ever talk to any of those people out there? Seems to be a few. I talked with one the other night, last night, two nights ago. I just kind of asked him, you know, what do you think of the Bible? And he told me what everybody says. It's written by man, and da-da-da-da. And I said, well, what do you think of the possibility that the reason is so confusing to you, or so, not confusing, this is a different conversation, hard for you to understand, that maybe because nobody knows how to rightly divide it. Let's talk to that. Well, it could be. Can we maybe consider that option and look into it? I suppose a guy could. Well, I think you could come to church Sunday, we'll talk about it a little bit. No, I got some things I got to do. So why does God owe those people anything? I'm not being rude and crude or mean to be disrespectful to family and friends, but if they're not interested in God, why should God be interested in them? He is because he wants them to be with him. But I'm seeing more and more examples where somebody's not interested in God, he lets them go. Somebody's not interested in what Paul has to preach, Paul says, okay, go. Somebody in the tribulation, they reject what God has to say for all these years, he sends them a delusion so they believe a lie. If these people didn't want to hear in these days, Jesus speaks to them in a parable. He spoke to them, but they don't get it. And yet in some of these parables, Jesus even explains the parable to them. It's just like Paul. He was told to go to the Gentiles. Who do you always seem to want to talk to still? He still was talking to these Jews. So it's not that we don't care. It's we want them to get it. But after two times of the heretic, what does Paul say to do? Go on to something more worthwhile. Get going. And that's hard for you. That's hard for me. How many years have we been at the fare booth now? Are we going to go this year? You know the only reason I'm not cutting off the fare booth this year is because of that sermon I gave a while ago? Bugs me. I shouldn't have spoke that thing. I might be at that thing by myself this year. Who knows? It doesn't matter. That booth has to be there. I don't want to be there. These guys are going to go back, and we're going to try to talk to them again. New people, though. Maybe have some new people. What's the clue looking for a parable? Other than the word parable. That's a pretty good clue, the word parable. Like unto, that kind of a thing. So I typed in the word like. I got a whole string of them here. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a household. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. And there's your parable. It's a comparison thing. I've got a book. I showed this to you a long, long time ago. Very big, thick book written in the late 1600s. No computers, no nothing. Huge, thick book about all the types in the Bible, which is like a parable. It's just getting a comparison something. Compares things. That was back in the early first days that a guy was able to know, see the 1611 Bible and actually notice all the types as much as he did. It's a fantastic book to read. Comparing things to things. Okay, well, if you're going to read a parable, what are some things to look at here? Well, first of all, they call this a primary law of parable. A parable is given to teach one truth. And they say here that an attempt to make extended application of each detail of a parable produces false interpretations. The details of a parable are important, but they only contribute to the primary meaning of the overall parable. In other words, the parable is making a point. We can't go to the details because the details will be off somewhere. And when they say something like that, it makes me want to ask, How do you know that the details of that parable aren't correct for us today? Why do they say that? Why can't they just be honest and say, listen, if we try to apply those parables today in detail, doesn't match with Paul's teaching. And isn't that what Paul said? If any doctrine, any teaching, anything you hear, any gospel that somebody else preaches doesn't match with him, it's not right. It's cursed. So we go to these parables, and I'll show you some here in a minute, that they don't fit. Look at Matthew chapter 13 again. One of the things that they'll do with a parable is they'll preach the rapture, but they'll be using second coming verses. Anything talked about in a parable towards the second coming is going to be referring to the second coming, not the rapture. But anyway, there are teachings floating around today. The biggest teaching about rapture that people are falling into is this Left Behind. It's been around for a bunch of years now, the Left Behind series. They still keep coming up with new stuff because it makes a lot of money. But what they'll use is they'll use the Gospels. They'll use some of those parables that describe comparisons, the virgins and that sort of thing, and put all this stuff towards the rapture. And they don't fit. The earth and the moon, all that stuff, that's the second coming thing. So all the descriptions of what's going to take place in the second coming, people start to say they're seeing them today. Well, if they're starting to see the earth and the floods and the earthquakes and the moon, all that stuff has had its problems, then the second coming is very soon. Not the rapture. But unless the rapture is not true, which I believe it to be obviously true, then we still got the rapture to go through yet. And they still got the tribulation to go through yet. So those can be signs for the rapture. But you get that by going through their Gospels and these parables and tweaking them a little bit. Now, for example, look at Matthew 13, verse 36. Matthew 13. You go down to verse 36 and go for a while to 43. And you see in verse 38, for example, talks about the field is the Word. And you see in this parable of the tares that there's a mix in there. And you can't go out there and pull the weeds without pulling the good things. And so what do we have? We see in these modern Bibles, they change the word world in verse 38. They change it to church. So they're talking about the church. And you start seeing that their teachings are the fact that, listen, there's people out there that got some wrong ideas about Christianity, which we're showing people, and they will use that parable to show us, well, that's wrong. We're not supposed to go out there and try to fix somebody's false belief or false Christianity or lost state or whatever, because if you do, you're gonna hurt those good Christians around them. And that's what you come up with, this thing. And when the Lord comes back, he'll clean house, he'll put the junk in the field, and he'll burn it, and he'll put the good stuff in the barn, and he'll keep it, and all that sort of a thing. And yet I see now that they teach just the opposite of that thing, that we shouldn't go out there. Now it's difficult to talk to people that are in the midst. Here's an example. You show somebody Paul, and they really figure this thing out, and they go to another church that talks nothing about it. And you know how hard it is for people to leave those? One of the things they say is that they want to stay there and they want to try to help them see what they've seen. And they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by leaving. So they stick around and they try to teach them things without causing any distractions and disturbances. They just kind of want everybody to get it. And in the meantime, what happens to them? They starve to death because they're not fed anymore. It's just hard to get away from the tares. And so they take the parable on the tares and the wheat or whatever, and they use it in just totally opposite application today. Look at verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. Does that make sense to you? I guess I kind of scribbled through that thing. Matthew 33, maybe this will be easier. And there, in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now here we have an example of leaven doing a good thing. Leaven makes the cake bigger, and there you are. And so they use that in church. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole thing, and leaveneth the whole lump, and they talk about church growth. And we know what Paul says about leaven. Leaven will destroy it. Little by little, we find things. Apostasy comes about because of all the leaven that's leavening, lowering, messing up the cake, I suppose you would call it. So Paul teaches against that thing. Look at 2 Timothy 3:9. Here's what happens. Here's what's happening to some people. So there are some things on my notes if you want to learn how to read a parable, and they're very interesting to read, the way Jesus approaches those things. And you look at the context, and you look at the main theme, and you look for the point being made, and that's good. One comment was made, parables illustrate doctrine, but they don't formulate it. Parables must not be your source of doctrine. So that's why you have to have your doctrine established through Paul, so that when you read a parable, you know how to get something out of it for you, but you know it's not written to you. Now, here's what's happening, though, with people. 2 Timothy 3. We read through those verses up there, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And we see in verse 5 that this is a pretty good description of Christianity. These are supposedly Christian-y people. Talks about last days, perilous times shall come. Then it describes things. Then it throws in this form here, having a form of godliness. Just after they say lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, but they have a form of godliness, so there's some kind of religion to these people. I would say today that that's a form of Christianity. Then you see in verse 6 that modern Christianity gets into our homes. And verse 7 tells us a modern Christian always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then we see down here, but then we see in verse 8, verse 9. But all these people, all this stuff, proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. And that's what I've been saying these last few weeks. I've talked to a few people, and that was my point in the sermon, with Bill's funeral, that if you start looking at parables, and you start expecting them to come true exactly the way they're stated, or you read some things taught in the Gospels, and you expect them to come true the way they're stated, and we find out that they're not coming true, it makes people think, well, then see, this whole thing about Jesus and God is baloney. I think that's probably the hardest thing. I know somebody who's questioning things right now. He's doing a very good job of questioning them. But he said let's go to Luke 16. People are starting to see, they're starting to recognize the folly of Christianity, modern Christianity. But the scary thing is, where do they go to find the answers? If modern Christianity came from a Bible, why would you go back to the Bible to figure it out? I mean, that's just a thinking. Isn't that how you would think this? And when somebody says, well, yeah, but that Bible is so confusing. If it wasn't for the King James Bible, you would know zip about God. Any Bible version you got out there came after the Bible. It came after the King James Bible. So why would God make that Bible confusing? There must be a way to read this Bible without being confused. And that's what people have to be turned to when they start to recognize the folly that's going on out there in Christianity. And if they get into these parables, they can do it. They can find their way of making them apply. I'll show you one here in a minute. It's one of my favorite ones, the sower and the seed. I've always liked that parable. But I'll show you what can be wrong with that parable. But first, let's look at Luke 16. Luke 16 is supposedly a parable about the rich man of Lazarus. Down there in 19, chapter 16, verse 19. And you read it. You read that thing, but everybody says it's a parable. Not everybody, but most people teach that it's a parable. Why would they teach that that's a parable? Because hell wouldn't really exist. It's just an as-if kind of a thing. Well, hell does exist, and there's a couple thoughts here, in case anybody hits you with it, just for you this morning here, that there's no parable that uses particular names. names are never used in parables. This is a story. There's other parts of Scripture that explain and describe what the parable is saying as far as hell goes. So there's scriptural support. And nowhere does it say that it is a parable. Jesus never says it was a parable. So the story about the rich man and Lazarus is a true story. And again, why would they want to make it into a parable? Because if it's a parable, it's not a true story. It's just a teaching. Now look at Matthew chapter 13 again. Matthew chapter 13. Here's our sower and the seed. I've always enjoyed this one when we first got into this thing. It tells us that in verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places, for they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. That's the rocks that we see in Luke. It talks about that. That makes sense. Then we get in verse 7. Oh, then verse 6, when the sun is up, they were scorched. We preached that, you know, you don't get in your Bible long enough, it doesn't take deep root. Somebody comes along with a hard sermon and scorches you, you quit. That shows that the seed hasn't gotten deep enough yet. Then you get into verse 7, the seed falls among thorns, which you're reading all the different Gospels there, that those thorns are world, care of this world and riches and that sort of a thing. And so the world out there chokes your Bible. And then I've applied these things to parental words to your children. If you've got kids that are not interested in hearing what you're trying to tell them, then the devil can come along, the fowls, the devil can come along and take away your words as a parent, and they didn't even hear it. If your kids are not interested in listening to you, have you ever noticed they don't hear you? I mean, they really honestly don't hear you? So what's happening there? Somewhere between here and there, something's disappearing. So there's application, there's spiritual application. We can do that. How about stony places? Your kids have a hard heart, and they just don't take it. And you've given them some stuff, and then they're hanging around, but they're not taking it very well. Then suddenly, when you get really upset about something, they just get burnt and they leave, or they quit. They turn you off totally. That can happen. And then verse 7, which I think happens a lot to our children. The things that we try to teach our children, because we school them and we love them and we teach them and talk to them, the world can just suck it away. That's what the thorns are. Chokes it. Too much time with the TV. If any time with the TV and videos and the images that are out there and the toys and the games and the activities and the sports and the toys and the things you have in your own yard and the gizmos, the high tech, the computers. I mean, you just name the stuff kids have today. It is a huge list. And I'll tell you, sitting around listening to you talk is not one of them. They'll sit there and they'll listen. Okay, fine and dandy. Can I go? Yes, bye. Or here's a good one. Go to your room. That'll teach you. Yeah, they got TV, they got video games, they've got, what do they got in their rooms? Please, please, don't send me to my room. Just amazing. Go out there and do the chores. Well, sure. Hop on the four-wheelers, the six-wheelers, the horses or whatever, and chores aren't even hard today. That I can think of. Maybe they are. But we've had to make everything so fun. Even work has to be fun. So what's the point? Well, we got the world of Christianity out there. What's modern Christians full of the what? World. The games, the toys, the activities, the riches, the luxuries, the fun, the whole thing. And what don't people want to hear today? The Word. A book? You mean there's something in a book? Does it come in video? I mean, can I read this thing? Can I hear this thing or whatever? No, just sit down and just read your book. And that thing gets destroyed. Now, what does that got to do? Well, that's a parable. And then Jesus explains it in verse 18 and 19 down there. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is, he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet has he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and I like that, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth fruit, some hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. And I look at a lot of little things in here. Look at 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. You ever seen anybody that goes after the good people? I mean, here's somebody, maybe we've even done this as a parent. We've got, you know, two kids, five kids, or whatever, and there's one good one in there that just seems to stand out to be really kind of better than the average whatever you've got in your family. And then you go after that one. Yeah, it's got good seed, good ground, then put the pressure on that one. We can just go against this whole thing. Somebody willing to, you got good dirt out there in your yard, so you put corn, peas, I mean, he just labeled it. And what happens after about 3 or 4 years? You keep finding the same thing in the same good earth. You don't have good earth anymore, right? So we can actually preach this thing and say this, where somebody has good ground, you can still destroy their ground. What about these other three? Well, this is all spiritual application of a parable. And I could go on with this thing. I just love this sowing the seed thing. You get somebody a Bible verse, they're going to respond one of four ways. Either the devil's going to take it before they hear it, or you're telling somebody with a hard heart and they'll go along with it for a while, but boy, when it gets rough, they'll burn you in a second. Or the third thing is, if you give stuff, you read Bible, you give them the rightly divided poem, all this kind of stuff. Oh yeah, amen. And nobody does anything about it because they're so engulfed in the world. Or you're speaking to somebody that's got good ground and they're willing to give it a shot and try it. Now, who would you get excited about? Well, as a parent, we're supposed to be excited about all four of our kids. So we should be willing to understand these things and do it. Tons of sermons in this little thing. But look at verse 19. Here's one place. What does Jesus say? When one heareth the word of the kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about here? You go into Revelation, you talk about the gospel of the kingdom. That's the earthly kingdom. A parable, I suppose, can be used to make everything in your little earthly life perfect and pure and whatever. But we know from Paul that that's not possible. Reading something yesterday about the purity of a wedding dress, what it represents and everything. All I could think of is, you know, somebody's deceived into thinking that they're deserving of a pure white dress for the wedding, the whole wedding concept thing. Is anybody that pure when it comes time for wedding? It's the gospel teachings that we have to be walking sinless to be a good Christian. And when you're not, confess up. Nobody's ever seen you accidentally. Nobody's ever touched you. You've never shown anything as you're walking around and bending the wind. You've never bumped anybody or anything like that. Are you pure? I mean, really? Really, are you pure? I mean, come on. Have you forgotten some of the earlier years? Maybe some of the later years? I mean, are you really that pure? These people think they're pure. They think they're clean. Not because we know that Christ has made us clean, because they think they've made themselves clean. That's to me, that's the general teaching of modern Christianity, if they're serious, not the modern whoopee-duff stuff, but just the modern Bible kind of guys. Yes, you need to be sinless in your walking. And a dress represents the sinless lady that maintained purity all of her life from the time she was young till the time she was married, pure all the way through and through, and that's not true. Not pure, not when you define pure. It's a good goal. And a man, a father, ought to be protecting that purity, and the husband to the world and everything, without a doubt, and the pastor from the church people standpoint. But that's a false teaching. And these parables lead people to being miserable Christians. Now, okay, so we see that this word of God. Well, what's the word of God? Is he talking about the Bible, the King James Bible right there? Well, no, it didn't exist yet. But all these things, when you talk about the seed, what's the seed? It's the word of God. Well, where's the word of God ever been? Well, in the early Bible, it was what? God was speaking. So these four things could be applicable to what God spoke to those people. It still makes sense. You go into the Moses' day. Well, God had words. He had them written down on these rocks. Well, don't change them, but those is everything that Moses has read, those people are going to be responding one of four ways. Either the devil's going to keep them from hearing it, or they're going to take it for a while, and they did. And then a little bit later, they built this calf and had a great rock party. They gave in when things got tough. Or you had the crowd that they were so caught up with the world, although in the world in those days was still the world, and they did it the way the world would do it. Or there were some people on the trip that heard what Moses said, and they did what Moses said. Well, we know that there weren't many of those in the long run. But it still fits. You see what I'm saying? It still fits. You've got the prophets. When those guys who go out there and speak, remember kids, we tell you what God would tell a prophet what to say, and then they would say that? You know what those prophets were saying? They were putting out the seed, the word of God. So when the prophets were speaking, those people would respond one of four ways. Here's the parable that explains that. You get into Jesus' day. When Jesus spoke, what was that? Seed. They respond one of four ways. There it is. You get into the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Early Acts. People respond to the Holy Spirit one of four ways. You get into Paul's day. They respond one of four ways. You get into a King James Bible, and there's the seed. And that's how people are going to respond. If a man gets up here and preaches the Bible as such, that's how they're going to respond. Because I'm trying to plant seed. You're going to respond that way. So yes, there's the parables can be there for us, but it wasn't written to us. If you get really frustrated, look at verse 23. Listen, your King James Bible people, you've got the seed planted in your life. Don't you? Sure you do. You know how to write. You know how to write a device. You understand, Paul? This church teaches and preaches it. Okay, question. Where's the fruit? Some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30? How about 5? How about 1? 10? 20? I mean, where's our fruit? See, somebody would then take this parable and say, well, listen, so you must not be planting the seed right. Better get out there and plant the seed. How many years have we been at the fair in the Boone Rally? Where's our fruit? Where's our 60-fold and 100-fold? Well, we know that we're living in a day of apostasy. I guess we better change some things so we can make the fruit have the 100-fold. There's things, I still believe there's some things we can do to this church that would get people to come as believe there would be. So if our goal is to be 60-fold and 100-fold, we're not doing very well. But if our goal is to plant the Word of God, to plant the seed like we're supposed to do, and water that seed, then I don't know where this 100-fold's at. Well, I know exactly where this 100-fold's at. We're not in the day where we're going to have 100-fold with the truth. Paul says they can't endure sound doctrine, and again he's talking to Christians. I'm working on this thought in my mind that a lot of the criticism that Paul preaches are to Christians, not to the world. I'm noticing that. Timothy, anyway, save that for a sermon someday. That really, Paul is hard on us. He's not hard on the world. He's hard on us. So, parables have their place, but not to us today. And if you try to apply a parable, I thought I had another one. Maybe I didn't. Another key thing. I guess I covered all of them. Just under some quick ones here. Lifestyle of a Great Commission Christian is led by parables. Yeah. That's what we talked about. It's amazing. And then again, you read the one this morning about the verse that's missing, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. Where's our fruits today? Where's all this fruit we're supposed to be getting? Well, we're kind of past the fruit time. It's time for what's left. Oh, I know what I was going to say. How to make this church get to 100-fold? Got to get rid of some things. Got to get rid of our Bible. Got to get rid of our music. Got to get rid of me. And before you smile about that, some of you folks got to quit too. There are some people not coming to this church because of you. They don't want what you've got. Get rid of us. This place could be thriving again in this community. But that isn't what I want. I don't want this place to thrive. I want somebody to come here to hear the Bible. I want them to change their lives. That's what Paul is all about. Most people want Jesus without any change. Modern Christianity, that's what they'll teach. But not here. Not through Paul. Let's take a break.